Today we have begun by praying, and in our prayer, dedicating ourselves to that which God Himself knows will happen, expecting nothing less than to glorify His name. As this week progresses and as Friday arrives, we will begin to experience the power and the presence of our Lord and Savior within these four walls, taking hold of us. If it hasn't already, it will, if you will hear His voice, and taking hold of those who need to know Him or come back to Him. We will experience that power over and over again this weekend. The following Sunday, we will observe. We will observe the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Communion, the Holy Eucharist, the time when Jesus took His men aside in the upper room and reminded them of something they didn't understand. This is His body. This is His blood. And then on Easter Sunday, we will celebrate the greatest news ever heard. He is not here. He is risen. He is alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Because we only experience this passion every 2 years, because we only observe the Lord's Supper 4 or 5 times a year because we want to keep it special and not just habitual, because we only recognize Easter once a year, these are indeed special moments of worship for us, for God's children, as we gather here and as we bring others and encourage others to be in this place, because we know what God has said. He said in Matthew 18:20, where 2 or 3 are gathered in My name, there am I also. He is here. He's here because He's alive, He has risen, and He said He would come again. And He comes daily in our lives through His Holy Spirit. Now I want to remind you, we celebrate the resurrection every time we gather. But this is indeed a very special time in the life of any church who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. So worship God. Worship Him acceptably. It says with reverence and in awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He is our God, high and lifted up, for the sins of our whole lives to be forgiven. And we've been talking about Beatitudes. I'm not going to be doing a Beatitude today, but in my own words, I'm using different analogies to remind you of what we've learned. We've learned that those mouths that bless Him proclaim their sin with sadness and seek forgiveness. We've learned that those who mourn, mourn not just for the grief of this life, but for the lostness of this world. We know that those who are meek-spirited know that there is more to life than the things of this world, including position and power. We know that those who find milk and honey from the spiritual food of God's Word know that they can't find that same peace and fulfillment and have their hunger met anywhere else. We know that those whose mind is set on purity and love will not be angry and hateful people, but they will love their neighbor as themselves. They will love one another. They will even love their enemy. And we know those whose military hearts have come to know Jesus Christ have laid down their weapons and their tools of power, and they have taken up the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, I hope that you will turn to that, turn on your electronic device and pull up your Bible app, whatever you need to do. John chapter 12, the beginning of the end. We know that in the scripture we are reminded on that final week that Jesus brought his ministry to a conclusion as he gathered his men in Jerusalem. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here, a dinner was given to Jesus in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And this is a statement that is often overlooked, and it could be preached on today. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Now remember this about that thought. She was there to worship the Lord. These other guys hadn't figured it out yet. They weren't really caught up in what was about to happen. But as you will see in a moment, she understood. And so the fragrance filled the air. When someone truly worships God, it affects everyone around them. It has that wonderful effect on their life. So the house was filled with fragrance. Verse 4 says, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, he objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You think Jesus knew that? Sure he did. Maybe the disciples began to figure it out. Obviously, John, the young disciple, knew about it because he was writing about it later. Judas hadn't fooled anybody but himself. But there he was, complaining about how much it cost for that perfume, for that moment of worship for Mary. Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, in a very selfish way, but because we are to glorify Jesus Christ, he is letting them all know, stop worrying and stop fussing about the cost of this particular ointment, and don't think that that's going to keep you from doing kingdom work later. I'm reminded that God says, I'm the God of the cattle of 1,000 hills. I've got it. Whatever we've ever needed, God has supplied it. Now, we don't always get the things we want. And there are many things we've wanted over the years, but it just hasn't been part of God's plan. But he has provided. And so when we've spent extravagantly on something that we felt needed to continue the ministry, God has continued to provide. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Yeah, that's the way it works in the world. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and he sat upon it, as it is written, as it was written thousands of years before, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. Now, verse 16 is another one of those statements that we talk about a little bit more than the fragrance that filled the room. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. They could not figure it out. They had no clue that within a few days, Jesus would be dead. They did not recognize that Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things which had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. It took some time. And also, I'll remind you, later it was the Holy Spirit that came within them when the scales fell from their eyes, as Paul once said. It was the Holy Spirit that explained it all, that cleared up everything, that brought it all together. And we, by the way, we have that Holy Spirit with us today. And through the Holy Spirit of God, we can know and we can understand. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. And that's what's happening here when Jesus enters into Jerusalem and they've got palm branches and they're singing hallelujah, Hosanna and praise to the King of Israel, and all these things are happening. It's because the crowds had grown and grown. That miracle changed everything for so many. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they requested him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip didn't know what to do about this. This was something new. These weren't Jews. These were Greeks. These were not the normal people that were coming and asking to see Jesus. And so Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip then in turn went and told Jesus. And Jesus said this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Again, they don't understand. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And we know the analogy of the seed and the growth and all the things that are surrounded by that. Verse 25, "The man who loves his life will lose it." And he's saying you've got to die to something to live. You've got to die to self. You've got to die to sin. You've got to die to this world if you're going to be planted and grow as you were intended. "While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and when I and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Absolutely not. It was for this very reason that I came this hour." And Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." And the voice from heaven came, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd heard the voice. Jesus told his disciples, it's recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." We only come by his way. We only come according to his word. And we only receive life everlasting that's his life if we trust in him. Now, Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says there were three major crises in Jesus' three-year ministries of his life. In John chapter 6, verse 66, Warren Wiersbe reminds us that some of the disciples who were following him rejected him, even though he was showing them the way. And many people today will reject Jesus Christ, even though Jesus shows us the way very clearly. In chapter 12, which we've just read a portion of that, many of his disciples still do not believe yet. They've been there. They were there when Lazarus was raised. They saw the miracles. They've experienced the words. They've heard his voice. And yet they still don't believe. And then in chapter 19 of John's gospel, it's in the end where Jesus gives up his life and is crucified for all of us. He gives his life because that is the life that needs to be given. That is the blood that must be shed. That is the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus told us about, that God gave us. There is no other way whereby a man must be saved. There is no other entrance into heaven. There are not many ways to get to God. There's only one way, and His name is Jesus. That's what we celebrate. The beginning of the end is the end of how we come to know the beginning again for the end that will come one day in the future. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. If He did all of those things, and we know that they were true, and even the secular world talked about it, if He did all of those things and He was raised from the dead of His own volition by the power of God's presence, then He's surely going to come again one day. We must have to wait. We might have to wait. But that's okay. Because in our waiting, He's given us a job to do. To glorify His name. And that's what we pray this week happens. Now I want to talk about just two personalities in this story. The first one is Mary. There's Mary. Did you notice it? It says again in this story, Martha is serving the disciples. Not Mary and Martha. It says Martha's doing the job again. And I'm sure she's not saying anything this time because Jesus has already got that squared away. But it says, I think what we need to remember about Mary is that Mary was listening to all these things. She had seen a lot of things, but she was listening to what Jesus was saying. She was thinking about every word that came from His lips. She was vividly beginning to understand and put this picture together that the Lord was going to have to die and that He would die soon. I think Mary was light years ahead of the disciples at this very moment. And so what she did that day was her personal act of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. She did what most did after the body is dead. She prepared the body for burial. But she came in His life and she anointed His feet with more valuable ointment than you and I could earn in a year to pay for. Isn't it interesting that she wasn't at the tomb on Sunday morning? Not this Mary. She wasn't there. Because she had already anointed His body with oil. She knew what was going to happen. She understood the power of God's glory happening there. See, while Martha was busy, while the disciples were oblivious to everything that was being said, Mary comes along and anoints His feet with an expensive jar of perfume, and Judas criticizes her. Isn't that interesting? He criticizes because she's worshiping Him. Her worship was an act of pure love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was an expression of her devotion to Jesus. Warren Wiersbe one more time said, she was bringing Him the roses while He was still alive and not waiting for the funeral. She was honoring Him in this life, not after He's left this life. You see, her act of worship was full of love. Her act of worship was out there in the public for everyone to see. Her act of worship was spontaneous and sacrificial. And it was lavish. But it was very personal. She didn't care what Judas had to say. I think by this time most everybody realized Judas was just not getting it. But we don't read that because the focus then would be on Judas. The focus was always on Jesus. But she didn't care what Judas had to say. He could criticize all day long. She was there for the right reason. She was there to worship Him. She was there to honor Him. She was there to anoint Him with her life. And she did it. And she was not ashamed of it. Many things she had done in her life in the past, She could say, I'm ashamed of the things I did. I'm ashamed of the way I lived. I'm ashamed of who I was. But I'm not that person anymore because this man has come into my life and he's changed everything. He's forgiven me. He's made me brand new. I'm not ashamed. And so Judas, take a hike. I'm here with Jesus. And that's what we need to recognize every day when we come into this place. Those who criticize, tell them, just take a hike. Go on your own trip. I don't care what you think. I'm here for Jesus. And I hope you will be. She took his feet into her hands and by doing that made herself a servant. Only servants did that. And when Jesus took the feet of the disciples on that Thursday night, soon after that, and took their feet in his hands and he made himself a servant to them, they didn't understand that. What are you doing, Lord? Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You're not my servant. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash them, I have no part of you. And she knew that. She had listened. She had listened to what Jesus had been saying and it made a difference in her life. When she wiped his feet with her hair, she was submitting her life to his divine purpose. It didn't matter what it cost her. It didn't matter if people made fun of her. It didn't matter if some would have felt humiliated. She wasn't. It was for her the beginning of the end. And it led her to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. I just pray that we are listening today. The second personality is the one I've mentioned several times. Judas. Gary and I have talked about this in my dramatic career in the past. I've been Herod. I've been Judas. It's not fun playing those parts because it's as we stand here on the side and we're yelling at that trial scene, crucify him, crucify him. We're all going, oh, that's not how we really feel. We're having to really act and put on to make that scene live in our lives. So we don't like having to play the part. But when we play the part, we want it to portray what really happened. It happens today. There is a Judas in every church, maybe many in every community. There are men and women just like him who are there for the wrong reason, who don't get it. And because they don't get it, there is turmoil all around them. You know why? Mary was listening. Judas was just watching. Now the Bible does tell us there's a time to watch and pray. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is Judas was just watching. He had already made up his mind far in advance what he thought ought to be happening. And so he was watching. And for 3 years he's watching. At this point, the Bible says his first recorded words are right here, what we read today. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. And we know that was a selfish purpose behind that statement. It was all about the money and he got to carry the bag and he was going to use it for his own purposes. But have you ever thought about this? We're not there on Thursday night. We're earlier. He's not entered into Jerusalem until he gets onto the donkey in this story. At this point, Judas has already abandoned Jesus, if he ever had followed him at all. He's already made up his mind. He's done with this. He's had enough of it. He sees these past 3 years possibly as total mistakes, a waste of his life. Jesus is not going to be the Messiah. Jesus is not the chosen one to Judas. Jesus is not the king of the Jews that Judas wanted. Jesus was not going to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus was not going to set up a kingdom on earth. And Judas wasn't going to be the great treasurer of that kingdom. I think he's already abandoned all that. It's done. And having been filled with that anger in his heart, he was set up and ready for Satan to fill him and for him to betray Jesus in just a few days. Before there is ever a betrayal of a person, there is a betrayal of the heart. And this betrayal didn't just happen in Judas's life. It didn't just happen overnight. There was probably a long-standing idea in Judas's mind that he would one day try to force this issue because he wanted what he wanted. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about Judas in Judas's mind. Matthew 27:4, Judas's last words, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." When this whole scenario had finished on Friday, when Jesus was dead on that cross, when the soldiers and the crowds had gone away, when his body had been taken down and put in a borrowed tomb and a stone sealed it shut and a guard is placed there to keep anybody away, the heaviness of eternity fell on Judas for a moment. And for this one moment, he said, "I have sinned and I have murdered innocent blood." He knew that he was a co-conspirator in this whole thing and that he had purposefully chosen to be a part of it. And what he thought he could force never happened. So it says in the next verse in Matthew that he went away. And he hanged himself. The ultimate rejection of God took place that day. Can you imagine the story, how different it would be if at that moment Judas had fallen to his knees and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me. I was so wrong. How can I?" Oh, what a different story. But he was lost, and he hung himself because he was more concerned with the value of that worship item, the cost of that perfume, than the meaning of what she was doing, the act of worship himself. His eye, his watchful eye, was critical. How dare her? Who does she think she is? She's just a woman. His eye was self-serving. "We could have used it for the poor, but I could have had it in my bag." And it was infectious because the scripture says, the disciples probably said, yeah, what are you doing? That's a lot of money. And it was misleading. Unfortunately, many people are just as misled. They're watching, but they're not listening. Church, for years, supported a small group of missionaries in some country far away. For many years, they sent money and they sent supplies, and they hadn't been to this mission site for years, and so they gathered a few people within their church, and they raised the money, and they sent them overseas so that they could meet their missionaries face-to-face and in the newer technology, take some pictures and bring home word in the old slide format and share with everybody what was going on over there in their foreign nation. So as they arrived on the scene and they began to talk with these four or five missionaries, the four or five missionaries started reminiscing about what it was 25 years ago when they lived in the States, because they'd never been home, not since they had left. They said, "There are times when we get discouraged, and there are times when we get homesick, and there are times when we think maybe we'll just get on the next boat and go home. But God compels us to stay." So they would ask questions of these folks from America. "What's it like? How's it changed?" And when they hear the stories, they just bow their heads. "We don't understand. It's not like that here in these boonies." And finally, one of the people journeying over said, "Well, you certainly buried yourself into your ministry." And those missionaries looked at each other and they thought about that a minute, and there was finally one who says, "No, sir. We haven't buried anything. We planted ourselves here. Because if we buried it, you could dig it up and take it home, but we planted ourselves here to stay. And when we did, God brought the water, and God brought the nutrients, and God brought the sunshine. And we're a slow-growing plant, but we have grown. And there have been salvations. There have been lives changed, just a few. But it has happened, and we're grateful. My question is, do you feel like you're buried under the burdens of this world, or do you feel like God's planted you where you are? See, if you just feel like you're buried and overcome and overwhelmed, you'll just go from church to church, from ministry to ministry, from place to place. But if you're planted, Mary was planted. The criticism may come. The questions may be asked. But you'll know why you're here. You'll know what God wants in your life to take place. I want to go back to Mary's spirit of worship. First of all, it was a humble spirit. When Judas was complaining and criticizing, when the other disciples joined in on the conversation, there's no mention that Mary said a word. It says she took her hair and the ointment and she washed his feet. Her actions were perceptive. She had a perceptive spirit. She had been listening. When others were just watching, she was listening, and her listening led her to the feet of Jesus to worship him. And her actions were grateful. She had a grateful spirit. It was intentional. It was passionate. It was what she knew had to be done. She came and she picked up his feet, the dirtiest part of his body, from walking those dusty roads, and she washed them, and she cleansed between the toes and the toenails and the heel and the arch, and she just stayed there at his feet. Most of us want to be at his head. Most of us want to be back here at the table. Most of us want to be the served one. She came in her worship to serve. She wasn't just there. She was listening all along. Judas was just watching. Someone said, "Talk and say what you already know, but listen and learn something new. Learn something great." Are we listening to Jesus today? Two psychiatrists graduated years ago from the same school of psychiatry, entered into their practice. Same age. Years have gone by, and they had this great reunion. These two buddies who hadn't seen each other for years met up. They sat down, and at dinner they began to talk. One of the men was withered in age, stumped in his shoulders, slow at his pace. But he had built such a wonderful clientele. He said, I've got so many people, and I can't help them all. And it's been such a heavy load, but it's right where I needed to be. The other man, same age, graduated at the same time, sitting across from him, looked so much younger, played a lot of golf, went to the gym, ran, fit as a fiddle, healthy. He said, "Well, my clientele is much less than yours. My numbers of people haven't come in from my area. So he asked the other one, he said, what makes the difference for you? And the one who's bent and tired says, well, listening is hard. And the other one says, well, who listens? And that's the point. He didn't have a clientele. He hadn't invested himself into people. He wasn't listening. He was just watching. Are we ready to watch the Passion, the Lord's Supper, our Easter celebration? Or will we listen? They tell me that President Roosevelt would endure long hours of lines of reception, people coming through, and they'd come through and he'd extend his hand and they would say something and he would say something and they would go, and he realized, ain't nobody listening to me, a word I'm saying. They're just coming in and they're all in. So one day he gets into the line and one person after another comes by, and as they greet, how are you doing? How are you doing? He says, I killed my grandmother last night. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful day. I killed my grandmother last night. And they just kept on going. One after the other came by. Dozens of people went by him, and they said, Mr. President, good to see you. I killed my grandmother last night. That is just wonderful. We're so proud to see you. I killed my grandmother last night. Finally, the Bolivian ambassador came through, and he says, I killed my grandmother last night. And he stopped. He paused. He looked both ways and he said, she probably deserved it. But he was listening. And guess what? If we don't listen, we probably get what we deserve. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just listening. Listening to you. Because there's so much you've got for us to hear. And like Mary, we want to come to you and we want to give you the best thing we have, and not worry what someone else might say. We want to praise your name. We want to worship you at your feet. We want to serve you, and we don't care what someone else thinks. Lord, we love you. So if someone heard you today, maybe for the very first time, may they ask you to come into their life and be their Lord and Savior. Or maybe, Lord, we've heard you in a new way. And you've spoken. So like Mary, help us to worship you well. So, Lord, as we listen, may we even hear your footsteps in the midst of a noisy world, so that we might follow. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I pray with all of my heart that this is the week Jesus comes back. Maybe today. Because if he does, somebody will criticize, well, you didn't let us do the Passion. We did all this preparation for you. And if they're doing that, they're watching like Judas and not listening like Mary. Yes. Shh. Did Did you hear him? Father, as we dismiss, may nothing keep us from hearing and listening and learning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.